So let's go into the one as a green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive this word this morning. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified. Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you have the Bible, which I believe you should be with, look at John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Glory to God. Glory to God. So look at John 8. If you look at verse 12 with me quickly. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We'll try to explain this using the context of Genesis 1 and John 1. In John 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, that him was, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now it says, in him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. So the light that quenches darkness in the midst of men is Christ Jesus. Are we together? You know, Genesis 1 now tells you, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? Of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So God shined light, or God says, let there be light in the midst of chaos, right? Let there be light, and there was light. So Jesus now comes and says in John 8, and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So the light that quenches darkness in the midst of the earth is actually Christ Jesus. Are we together? So the earth that was without form, we've explained that over time to speak about the heart of men that will be found outside of light or found in chaos, right? Found in chaos. So if you look at Jeremiah 4, look at Jeremiah 4 quickly. Jeremiah 4:22. Look at Jeremiah 4:23. Now, I'm skipping a lot of introduction I would have done over the past few months, but I'm jumping into the middle of the thought, so you want to just follow as much as you can. So if you look at Jeremiah 4:23, now is Jeremiah after Moses?
Yeah.
So you would read Moses before Jeremiah, right? So look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. It says, I beheld, are you there? It says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without what? Form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. What do you think is Jeremiah's Bible? What do you think is Jeremiah's Bible? Genesis? Yeah? Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Right, look at it again. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and heaven, and they had no light. So what is he describing? He is describing the earth that is without form and void, that had no light. So, what is Jeremiah's Bible? Genesis. Who was the first person to describe earth without light? Moses. Where is Jeremiah reading from? Look at verse 23. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. If we go back to verse 19, for time, look at verse 22. For my people, so let's read verse 22 into verse 23. It says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none under what? Standing. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no what? Knowledge. I beheld the earth. So when he says, I beheld the earth, what is he describing? For my people is foolish. Did you see that? For my people is foolish, verse 19. So he's describing a foolish people. So who are the foolish people in verse 19? There will be those that will be earth without light. Are we together? So it will be earth without light, right? If you let me not go into this narrative in Jeremiah. So if you look at verse 20 again, 22 rather, for my people is foolish and they have not known me. So the people without knowing are those that will be the earth without light, right? So, Genesis chapter 1, we will say the earth was without form and void. How else can you say the earth was without form and void? The earth was without light. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was what?
Light.
Are you following? Yeah. Right, so go back to Genesis 1 quickly. So when you find light, it means that Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. It means that when Moses will say, God said, let there be light, another way you can say it is God is saying, let there be the light of the person who? Jesus Christ. Right? Because Jesus will say, I'm the light of the world. Can we say Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the earth? Or I'm the light that quenches darkness and means the earth? Right? So it means that you need to actually pay attention to scriptures appropriately to get to certain conclusions and understanding. Right? So Jesus as well, in Mark 7, he will say, he will say, a sower sows a seed on the ground. We've thought that the ground there is what? The earth. Are we together? And the earth in the real sense, will be the ground will be the earth and the earth will be the heart of man. So God wants to sow a seed in the heart of man. So when God sows a seed in the heart of man, what is that? God is shining light in the heart of man. So when Jesus now comes and says, I'm the light of the world, can we say Jesus is saying, I'm the seed of the world? Right? So Jesus is saying, I'm the seed of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in chaos, but shall have the light of what? Life. Are we together? So we've tried to establish a few things within this narrative. Now, we said there was something very important from Wednesday in Genesis chapter 1. We said God said was very consistent in Genesis 1, right? Yeah. God said, let there be. So if you look at verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved, and God said. So read verse 3 together. Let's read verse 3 together. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So how else can you say God said? Can we say that on Wednesday? We can say, and the Spirit of God said. Are we together? So, and the Spirit of God said. So the writer of Genesis introduces God as Spirit fundamentally. So it means that God's plan from time has been to have contact with humanity by His Spirit. I'll say it one more time. God's plan from time has been to have contact with humanity by His Spirit. I'll say that one more time. That's important to note. God's plan from time has been that He would have contact with humanity by His Spirit. Are we together? So now the question now becomes, what is the word Spirit? There, we started looking at that on Sunday as the word Ruach. Right? And we said the word can be used in diverse ways and can mean so many things. On Sunday, we saw an example in Genesis and Wednesday, right? By Genesis 8:21. Genesis chapter 8. Verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. In the real sense, we said that don't look at this narrative as a meal was being prepared and God is smelling aroma. Are we together? That is just to say an action was done. Right, we saw that on Wednesday. So it's not a conversation of God now smelling and is now. And this is where you see the background of what Paul and the apostles will teach. Right, let your sacrifice be as a sweet smelling savour, you know, acceptable pleasing and pleasing acceptable to the Lord, and all of that. But in the real sense, the word smell there, you know, the Lord smell there is the same word ruach used in Genesis 1. Right, so the second example there is Genesis chapter 3. We saw that on Wednesday again. I will say Genesis 3, 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, 8. Look at Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. So, a few minutes ago, we said you can replace God with what? Spirit of God, right? So, how else can we read verse 8? And they heard the voice of the Spirit of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
They heard the voice of the Spirit of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I'm saying something very important right now. I said this on Wednesday. Now, the word cool there doesn't mean evening. Are you here? When it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, is not. It doesn't mean that it was evening time. Are you here? Using evening time will be imposing your knowledge of cool of the day today into the Bible text. Now, that word cool is actually the same word ruach. What is ruach? What is ruach?
Spirit.
Spirit. Right? Spirit, right? So, when it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, what are they describing? They are describing a spiritual or supernatural activity. altogether. It is not that God was strolling in the evening. That's what Moses is writing about here, right? It is they are describing a supernatural or a spiritual encounter. Don't forget, God's intention to make contact with humanity will be what? By His Spirit. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
God's humanity will, to God's plan to make contact with humanity will be by His Spirit. So God's Spirit is the contact point that God wants to have with humanity. So it means that fundamentally, if God wants to contact man through His Spirit, it means that the conversations God will have with man fundamentally will be spiritual. Altogether, fundamentally to be spiritual. So we saw the consistency of God said, let there be, and there was. God said, light be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. And we said that that God that said is actually the Spirit of God that is what talking. So it means that by default, the Spirit of God, that is God's plan to have contact with humanity, would always be a talking spirit. Altogether. So the Spirit of God is a talking spirit, right? So the Spirit of God talks. Right? The question is, how do we recognize the speaking or the talking of the Spirit? Altogether. So, God's conversation with man fundamentally will be what? Spiritual. Are we safe to say that... Let me leave this part. I'm not serious. Right? So, eventually, and I said something, I started building this on Wednesday, and I said... The first things we see in creation are interactions of speaking. And I now say that means that in the real sense, to have direction primarily will be found in words and not pictures. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Primarily will be found in words. So directions will primarily be found in words before pictures. Right? So we would have words, we would have pictures. So it means that words will be primary, pictures will be what? Secondary. Mm-hmm. Started that on Wednesday. Right? You know, naturally, the mind of man prefers pictures.
Mm.
You want to always see before it makes sense to you. Right? But in the real sense, because and the world was framed in the real sense from scriptures by the use of words, it means that if God is a spirit and God's spirit is his contact with humanity, words would be too important. Mm. Altogether. So, what language does the spirit speak?
Mm.
Be careful to answer. Don't rush into the answer. What language does the Spirit speak?
Language of the person
is talking to. So if they say, so what language of this? What language does the Spirit speak?
English.
What language does the Spirit speak?
Understandable
language. You don't think it's Hebrew?
I don't understand.
You don't think it's Hebrew? Yeah.
To an Hebrew person, it's Hebrew.
Rema. Right? So in the real sense, language is a... Do you remember that when I was teaching, doing concerning spirituals from Babel? Do you remember that teaching? I spoke about language and what? Speech. When I was thinking about tongues. Language, how I said, language is first something that makes sense in your heart. Do you understand? Then you now talk about speech, the use of the conversations or words that make sense in your heart. Well, interestingly, the Holy Spirit is not Hebrew, neither is it Greek, neither is it German or English or British, right? The Holy Spirit in the real sense, because God is a talking spirit, God will communicate by the language a man will understand. Are we together? But let me give you a question to keep yourself thinking, which will answer in years to come. So, God will communicate in a language that man understands, right? So, what language did Adam speak? Don't answer, because don't jump into answer. Right, so, just think about it. What language did Adam speak? So, backtrack. Do you know Adam never spoke Hebrew? Right? I've taught that before, right? Because Hebrew is an offshoot of the Israelites. And you must have the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob before you have that conversation. So it means pre-Abraham, there was no Hebrew. There was a language. What language it was? Well, the language. All together. So will God have spoken to Adam in Hebrew?
No.
Would God have spoken to Abraham in Adam to Adam in a language?
Yes.
What language? Adam's language. Okay. Let's try to see that carefully. So we said that God doesn't talk with what? God doesn't talk with figures of speech. right? Let me say it better. God doesn't talk with shadows, rather. God's talking comes with clarity. So when God speaks, there is clarity. When God speaks, there's no shadows, there's no ambiguity, there's no fear. It is actually clear. So because God is a God of faith, that is, God is a faithful God. So it means in the real sense, his words will carry what? Faith. His words will carry what? Persuasions. Right? So Moses, in the real sense, will use the narrative, right, of the stories he had been told to communicate what happened in the earlier part of the book, which is what he called Genesis. Now, it's very important to note that you must understand how God spoke to Adam to understand a lot of things. Altogether. So if the voice of God was walking in the garden, when was the voice of God walking in the garden? In the cool of the evening. What is cool of the evening? Ruach, that is in the spirit. So do you believe that God was communicating spiritually with Adam? Think about it. Let me say it maybe in a more realistic way that might make it clear to you. Do you believe that God was communicating supernaturally with Adam?
Yeah.
Okay, so I think you'll get that quickly. Right? So God, in the real sense, would have communicated supernaturally with Adam. So it means that by default, God wants to communicate with man. And because God's plan to communicate with man will be by his contact or the contact of his spirit, it means by default, God will communicate a lot spiritually or supernaturally. So it means you have to fine-tune your heart well enough to know his voice when he talks. Altogether. You see, a lot of times, one of the reasons why a lot of us don't, get to do the things God will have us do part time is we are usually waiting for the fullest picture before we take the first move. Are we here? Now, when you're driving from here, let's assume you want to drive from here to Glasgow, right? When you drive from here to Glasgow, does your map tell you head to the roundabout, take the second exit, get to the roundabout, and once you take the second exit, go straight for 5 kilometers or 5 miles, then use the second exit, then use the third exit, then when you get to the Glasgow turn left, when you get to Glasgow turn left, when you get, is that how your map talks to you?
No.
So your map, so when you put that address on your map, where is the map taking you to? Glasgow. Right? What does the map not do? Turn left. When you turn left, so eventually when you're not there, you're not saying left, left, left. I've turned the first left. What am I doing? I'm turning right. Yeah? So eventually, the big picture is you are getting to Glasgow. But your map will take you, take left. You will take left. You say continue on that for 5 miles. Then take right. Continue for that for 10 miles. Right? So in the real sense, that is how God's leading happens to saints. But a lot of times, because saints don't know what the map will look like from here to Glasgow, they withdraw and restrain in taking your first turn left. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Did you get that? A lot of us want to see the bigger picture. So a lot of times, we think we want to get everything sorted. You see, if God told you the entire plan, right, of an activity or something he wants you to do from scratch, do you actually think your mind might be able to fathom it at once? Altogether. So there might be a big picture given, but in that big picture will be that consistent voice that guides you through that picture or guides you to attain that picture. The question is, how are you able to streamline to hear that voice and get that voice particularly? So a lot of us, because we've not seen all the 15 miles, we've not seen the 20 miles, we've not seen the destination to Glasgow, we take time and we say, so think about this way. It's almost as if we think that When the voice of the map says turn left, in your assumption to think that left alone is Glasgow, you are like, that's too easy for it to be left. Are you following?
Yeah.
Like, that's too easy for it to be left. So it cannot just be left. So what are you now doing? They've told you turn left. Remember, in God's voice, in God's word, you would have his direction. And his direction will first be in what? In what? So if I said turn left, what do you do first? Left seems whatever explanation you want to give it. And what happened? You keep sitting at this point and saying, Lord, direct me. Meanwhile, in the real sense, it is turn left, you get to the end of the road, it says turn right. You see, so what I'm trying to say is how to follow the leading of the Spirit in easy ways or in easy steps. You see, you might not always know the biggest picture or the bigger picture, but learn to trust that the inward witness, or learn to trust that the impressions placed on your heart are godly. We've tackled in this series earlier on, you cannot be a believer that believes in superstition. right? If I go outside and the cloud looks cloudy, it means I should stay here. Rain wants to fall. Do you understand? Or it looks like God is stopping me from going out. So people will say things like, when I have an accident, I had an accident. So the person had an accident, for instance, before he's saying he gets to the next place. He said God delivered him from a bigger accident in fraud by making this accident. I'm like, do you understand? Like, the lean of the spirit can be so clear that before you even enter the journey, you know not to go into that journey. Altogether. So the question is, how do we recognize the lean of the spirit? Now, I said something again. I said, nothing in man's physical appearance shows the degree of who man really is. I'll say it again. Nothing in man's physical appearance shows the degree of who man really is. See, man is a supernatural. Like there's something much more than the eyes can see or than meets the eye when you talk about man. Are we together? So we said it, God will communicate primarily with words. Does that mean words can carry with? Do words carry with? Do you think words are always ordinary?
No.
Words are not always ordinary. Right? So it means that words can carry weight. Let me show you an example. Look at Matthew 8, 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Are you there? Are we going? Look at Matthew 8, 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Are you there?
Yes.
So look at Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, yeah, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Who is a centurion? A centurion is a master of soldiers, a master in the army, in the military world, that has nothing of hundreds or a hundred minimum, right, of people under his control. So this centurion, do you think he's a man that understands authority?
Yes,
yes, he's a man of authority because he has people who work on a minimum of 100. Are we together? So, and came beseeching him, look at my face, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Are you here? Look at verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Look at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed. Are you there? What did Jesus offer to do? I will come. What did the centurion say? Speak the word. Do you think the centurion understands the power of words?
Yeah.
Yes, so. Why do you think he understands the power of words? He is somebody who gives authority with words. Do you understand? So words carry weight. And that's why as believers, you need to be careful the kind of things you say. The kind of examples you give. You know, don't allow the word get you worked up by being unnecessarily logical. You know, I've heard someone give a narrative. So, you know, some people who use negative examples when they are saying things, you know, and you will hear somebody logically say something like, if that is how things happen, why don't I say, I'll be rich tomorrow? Have you seen those kind of logic? Like, if somebody just says, you know, these people give examples. So if you are laughing, laugh, let's say, don't kill me. And someone else says, don't say, don't kill me. In your head, the only thing you want to use to explain yourself is, is it by saying, don't kill me? But you know, you can actually just stay away from don't kill me. You know, you can actually stay away from me. You know, you can actually stay away from there's this popular one people use when it says, yes, imagine if you are poor. Yeah? So, in the real sense, so as someone that says, why you complain that they say, imagine if you are poor? If that's how people are. So, really. As a believer, if you understand that the world is framed with words, and words are too important, you will guide your words. That's why Paul will say, season your words. Right? It's not everything that everybody says. And that's why I'm shocked when I see believers use swear words. I'm like, what made you this way? I really can't go to anybody. It just depends on what you give yourself to, where you put yourself, what you allow your attention span to retain or you listen to more. Together, right? So in the real sense, this centurion even knows better than lots of believers. He says, Jesus, don't come to my house. Just speak your word. He didn't just say, just speak your word. He says, speak the word and I know that he will be healed. What a level of conviction. You know, see, as believers, you ought to be this kind of person who will be very certain that you know words are powerful and you keep staying positive on no matter what comes your way. And that is when you draw the line between pessimism, what do you call it?
Pessimistic people.
But what's the pessimism, right? And optimism. Did I get it right?
Yeah.
Well, you get it. Optimistic people and pessimistic people. Optimistic people are people that believe the best will happen from every situation. Optimistic, yes. Now, is that what I said?
Yeah.
The pessimistic are those who they rather prepare their mind that the worst happens so that if the best happens, they just flow. Is that it?
Yeah.
Right? So, you are entering into... You cannot afford to be a pessimistic person as a believer. You cannot afford to. You know what happens? You will rarely see the supernatural operate in your life. I'll say it again. You will rarely see the supernatural operate in your life as a pessimistic person. You know why? Because when you are going to lay hands on the sick, your default slant is already saying, this will not work. You get it? So, in your mind, you are trying to justify yourself by saying, let me already accept it to not work, so that if it doesn't work, I'll be happy. Rather, you ought to be somebody who is optimistic, looking forward to it working. And if it doesn't work in the recess, you stay happy. Not because I don't want to raise my hopes and bring it down. I rather believe you would eventually not operate in a lot of spiritual, supernatural things. Altogether. So this centurion will say, send your word and I know he will be healed. That's optimism. What is pessimism? Send your word. I know there's a tendency it can work, but in case it doesn't work, just send it. And then when I get there, if it doesn't happen, I will not, my hopes are not broken now. Because the Christian faith is so built around faith that it takes optimism, for instance, of all the prophets and Moses to have believed the message of the resurrection. You get that? All the prophets that wrote about, you know, that wrote about stories and everything and all the stories that point to Jesus and everything, it takes an optimistic person to actually know about it and believe it and see it in the future and still believe it. Imagine their heart was about, if he walk, if he come, he come. If he doesn't come, he doesn't come. That's why you hear the likes of Habakkuk who say, though he may tarry, wait for him. So the assurance, the instruction to wait for him is from the heart of somebody that is optimistic. Do you understand? It will happen, wait. But if it's someone that's optimistic, well, it might happen, wait. If you wait, it doesn't happen, well, fine, we move on. So look at this centurion again. He says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou comest to my house. Speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed. Oh, glory to God. For I am a man, look at verse 9, it gives an explanation to why he has that ideology. It says, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this, go, and he goeth. And I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said unto them that followed, say, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So faith is a family of optimism. Are we together? So, you see, don't try to separate that ideology for the Christian things alone. Take that mindset into your life, into your work, into your... You see, because a lot of times, your natural life, because it somewhat envelopes the average life of an average person, it means those will be examples for you to actually give yourself to a lot of practical things. Are we together? Right? You see, it can be as simple as applying for a job. Do you get that? It can be as simple as applying for a job. It can be as simple as applying for a school. Right? It is in your practice of optimism in that will slightly help you in your practice of display of supernatural when it comes to things of the spirit. See, let me say better. Fundamentally, it is in the rich feeling of the word that should build your faith and the practice of those things. But because your mind cannot necessarily be separated from so many things. Your mind cannot, you don't really have the ability to separate your mind from so many conversations and make them go parallelly. It means that by default, there will be a commonality between even how you view your personal life and how you view your spiritual life. Altogether, what I'm trying to say is,
You cannot really say, yes, it's about the faith. When it comes to everything faith, I'll be optimistic. But let me maintain pessimism when I'm doing everything outside the faith. Just because you are human, it is going to what? Interlap. It's going to overlap. So what do you rather do? You maintain that heart of believing the best from every situation in every sphere around you. So that the day will come when somebody needs healing from a terminal disease. Because you've practiced it so well, you've laid hands on other people and you were optimistic about it, then you get there, you lay hands and something happens. What did Jesus say? He says, I have not seen anyone with great faith. Look at verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast down into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast what? Believed. Are you there? Verse 13. So be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed when? His servant was healed when? At the self same hour. Look at the next story that follows him. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of what? Fever. Are we together? So it means that words carry supernatural abilities. It means that words carry supernatural realities. So words are usually not empty. And by default, even the kind of life we've grown up, especially from part of the world where some of us come from, right? You know, you have that mindset of who taught you when you were growing up that when somebody says something negative to you, first you are saying God forbid. Right? It's not as if the person that said it is a chief priest. That's a very casual person. I say God forbid. Why? Because somewhere in our hearts we know that words carry weight. Words are not ordinary. I'm communicating with you with words. I can use the same words I'm using as well to communicate spiritual realities. Do you understand? Why do you think we pray for countries like Egypt, countries that are in, you know, a country like Iran? Why do you think we are praying for people in Pakistan that we've not seen? Upon account of our prayer, we know that words carry weight. So when we prophesy, we know that those words go ahead. And so it means that words, when spoken, for instance, can be pregnant with lots of things. And the paradoxes. You see, even a babalawo, you know babalawo, right? Or a herbalist, or a chief priest, or a jazz priest, when he communicates and wants to communicate naughty, satanic, negative things, he uses primarily words as well. Are we together? Why am I saying this? So it means as believers, you should never get to a point where you just tell yourself, I'm confused. Why? Because words carry weight. Are we here?
Yep.
So, because a time will come, you know, things will look very strange. What about lending your words to, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me and I know what to do. Thank you, Lord, for I know you're always leading me. Right? I thank you, Lord, because I know you're going to lead me. Right, because you are leading me. What about lending your words to that? Right, rather than getting to a confused state. You see, you will always get to positions where you need to take decisions. You see, life generally by default is a sequential order of decisions that need to be made. All together. So words are powerful. So it means we want the place of words to be placed or premium to be placed on our words. Place premium on your words. Right? How you talk, how you speak, how you say things. Place premium on your words. You know, I was talking to the Nigerian church leaders. We had a retreat over the over Christmas. Right? One of the things I said to them is, never again as a church should I hear from any of our mouths that this is a small church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? We don't say, gospel is not a small church. Right? No. You see, what God plans to do with God's palace is bigger than our imagination. So what do? We don't, because the moment you keep saying, oh, we're just a small church that meets in Novotel, we're just a small church that meets in Area 1, somewhere in your mind, you've already programmed yourself to smallness. All together. And before you know it, you start getting satisfied with being small. What about we're a growing church? Are we together? What about we're a growing church? What about we're a growing church? So you need to place premium on your words. You need to stay. Look at it. God can lead you, and in the leading, God leads you, yes, you know, but God can lead you in particular conversations, and in the leading, use your words to walk yourself out of leading. Are we here? You can use your words to walk yourself out of leading. Hallelujah. So, you need to know fully well that you need to place premium on your words. Say, I place premium. Say, I place premium on my words. So, you need to hold in high esteem your words. What do you say? How do you say? Don't just tell yourself, why is it that only is only me evil is happening to? Is only me bad things are happening to? Is only me that comes to? No. What about I thank you, Lord Jesus, because I know you're always with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you're always leading me. Are we together? Thank you, Lord Jesus, because I know you're always there. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because I know I'm never stranded. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because I know I have you as my help. You see, it's your decision. What? It is your decision. How you use your words, it is up to you. It is up to you to use your words to do what you want to do. Altogether. So it's all about people who are talking about words are not really that this need that words happen. Why don't I say I'm done with it, I'm be great, I'm be great, tomorrow I'll be great. Well, say your own in your corner. I will say my own. Altogether. You see, I wake up and I tell myself tomorrow is going to be a greater day. Today is going to be a greater day than yesterday. Right? Not so you have the choice to wake up and say today, this week, this will happen. This week, next week will happen, right? This week rather, this will happen, that will happen. Right? And you also have the choice to wake up and say, the way this week is going like this, if I get to the end of the week, only I'll give praise to God. Do you understand? I'll give praise to God. Right? So learn your words, place premium on words. Now, let me say this primarily. So fundamentally, God communicates in impressions. Impressions. And there's a reason why we did a series on prayer into concerning spirituals into the union of spirits. Next week, we're going to look at the wooden law. Talk about the love of God, the gospel edition. I just talk about a lot of things around God's love and what has God's plan been from time. Look forward to that, so to next month as well, as always. Right, so during the things of the Spirit, I was talking about how interpretation of tongues work, right? And I said something. I said, when you interpret tongues, for instance, you are not the, it's not the Holy Spirit that gives you the words you say. Are we together? Yeah. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gives you words to say. But you, it's up to you to what? Communicate how you say what needs to be said. You see, that communication fundamentally is what you call impression. Right? So you wake up and see someone and say, have an impression on the heart that you should do this and do that. Right? And just because you want the person to be very clear on what the Spirit of God will have him do, you can now use different words to what? Repeat the same thing and say it over and over and over and over again. Just for clarity. All together. Now, I define what you call impression. And I said impression is this. An impression is an idea, an opinion about something or someone. Impression is an idea, an opinion about something or someone, especially one formed without conscious thoughts. Altogether. Especially one formed without a conscious thought or on the basis of little evidence. Together, I'll say that again. Impressions will be an idea, an opinion about something or someone, especially one formed without conscious thoughts or on the basis of what? Little evidence. I'll say it one more time. Impression will be idea or opinion about something or someone, especially one formed without conscious thoughts or the basis of little evidence. So, look at it this way. Okay, let me allow you to finish right. So, impressions will be opinions, ideas about something or someone easily formed with little evidence or without conscious thoughts. What does that mean? You know, you can meet someone and know the name of the person. Right? Knowing the name of the person is what you call an impression. Are we here? No, okay, let's just forget about name. When we minister by word of knowledge and word of wisdom, prophecy, and everything, right? When we get those impressions, who is communicating to us? God. Right? What can you replace God with? The Spirit of God. So, who is communicating with you in impressions? The Spirit of God. Right? So, when you have an impression and you meet someone for the first time, you don't know where a person is coming from. You know certain details about the person. What is that impression? So, you have is your impression by default voice out? So, your impression by default is what? Within. I was getting that. Your impression by default is within. So, your impression by default that is within, who voices it out? You voice out. Now, let me now go for that. What validates impressions? What do you say? Consistency with the word. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So it means that in between the gap of impression and speaking, there's a filter. What is the filter? The word. How many seconds does that happen? In a millisecond. All together. Altogether. So it means that you have certain impressions in your heart, and how you say it is up to your vocabulary of words first. But before you even get to the phase where you are using vocabulary, there is a filter, which is God's word. So what will validate God's word? What will validate the impression? God's word. So it means you must be versed in the word first of all. It is in your being versed within the word that you can now use the vastness in the word to validate. Because you know why? Within the same you is where the devil will want to speak and where God wants to speak. Is that not true? Is that not true? It's still the same. It's still within the same you, right? So within you now, my being, for instance, things you've watched, things you've said, lots of, you know, there are things you will watch over time and it puts fear in your heart, right? You know that the experiences people will have and it puts fear in your heart, right? And there are certain times when you have your heart, you know, engrossed by what you call fear. Because of an experience, or because of what somebody is saying around you, because of what somebody is doing around you. But what matters the most? The fact that you can pick both impression, both the voice of the devil, both the voice of the Lord. When I say voice of the devil, I'm not trying to say the devil is in you and speaking to you. I'm just trying to say that because we're in this world, we would always hear the voice of the devil. Altogether. In the midst of the activities of the men, we'll find the voice of the devil. Wait, you know that when Jesus was led to the top of the mountain, right? It wasn't the devil that was beside him. I went together. You know, actually, a proper study will show you that it's in the activities of men. Do you actually also know that there's every tendency, listen to this carefully, there's every tendency that in the real sense, the conversation between Adam and Eve, which was from the devil, was within or amidst two of them. Anyways, Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Think about that later. Hallelujah. So look at Genesis 3:8. So we saw that, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Right? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Right, in the garden, in the cool of the evening, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Right, so in the real sense, what were they hearing? The voice of God. What were they hearing? The voice of the Spirit. What would the voice of the Spirit carry? The voice of the Spirit will carry words or things that can be communicated with. Are we together? That's what you see in verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was what? Naked, and what? I hid myself. Right? So, what happened? Words spoken in conversation, and there was a decision, right? Decision to either pick or to reject. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened. So can you hear and not hearken? Can you hear and not hearken?
Yeah.
Is it possible?
Yeah.
It's possible to hear and not hearken. Is it possible to hear and hearken?
Yeah.
So the hearkening, to a large extent, who's it dependent on? The person involved. So this conversation between Adam, right? Was it a conversation of voices being spoken, carrying words, carrying conversations, and in those conversations, there's a decision to either hearken or reject. Yeah, that's what's happening, right? So look at verse 17 again. And because thou hast heard and hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? That's Cain and Abel. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Mm-hmm. The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. What will the voice of the brother's blood carry? What will the voice of his brother's blood carry?
Words.
Are we here? It says this blood speaketh better than the blood of Abel. Right? So it means that with voice, in the midst of voices, there is something being complicated. Let's even imagine a baby that is just making noise and making sound. In that making noise, something is being complicated. Right? Something is behind the voice you hear. So when Adam will hear the voice of God, what primarily is he going to hear? The word of God. So if you will hear the voice of God, what primarily will we hear that comes to the voice of God? The word of God. So it means by default, you need to give yourself voraciously already to the word of God that you have. So if you want to listen to God's voice, where is the best place to go to? His words. Are you here?
Yeah.
Same way, if you want to listen to God's word, where is the first place to go to? His voice. So if his voice will be communicated spiritually, supernaturally, it means fundamentally for the believer needs to give his attention to what? The word of God. For in listening to the word of God, you will understand the voice of God when you hear it. I'll say that again. In listening to the voice of God, in listening to the word of God consistently, you would understand when you hear the voice. So the voice of your brother crying is just a figurative expression of saying your brother's blood has a message. So our first understanding of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God carries the word of God. The Spirit of God carries the message of God. The Spirit of God carries the conversation of God. I'll say it again. Our first understanding, right, of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God carries the message of God, carries the conversation of God. Together. So it is when the voice comes, okay, my life finish writing, right? I'll say it one more time. Our first understanding of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God carries the message of God or the conversation of God or the Word of God. So if we were to put it in an order, voice, words and voice and pictures, what would be number one? There's words, voice, scriptures, or pictures, rather. What would be number three? Pictures. Yeah, because we already said pictures will be the following, the secondary. So, can we say voice carrying words, then pictures? What does that mean? You will hear God's voice. In hearing God's voice, you hear God saying, then what happens? We see. So, God said, right? In hearing God say, you are hearing God's voice, you are hearing God's word, and what? We see. God said, let there be, and there was, so we see. Right? So, The words will be the intermediary or the middle point between the voice and the scene. The word itself will be pregnant with what you will eventually what see. So the voice of God will come with words that will be pregnant with what you will eventually see. So when God wants to communicate with you, you will first need to get used to his words, so that when you hear his voice, the midst of 5,000 voices, you know his voice because you know his word. Are we together? So you need to know his word first, so that when you hear his voice, you can actually understand his voice and understand by extension his word. So more often than not, what I hear will translate to what I see, or my hearing translates to what I picture or what I see. So it means by default, I must be deliberate in what I want, what I hear. Are you here? Are you here? So I've said that one more time. So more often than not, my hearing will translate to my seeing. So I must be deliberate about what I hear. So I've given you four factors now, right? Yes. Again. Yes. So if you've said word, you said voice, carrying words, then we see pictures. So I've added one more now. What did I have? I have added one more now.
Hearing.
So where will hearing come in?
After voice.
Okay. Where will hearing come in? How do you get used to God's voice? By getting used to God's word. So which is going to come first? Hearing. Of what? So you will hear the words. Get used to hearing the words. What? So when the voice comes that will carry words, you are already used to the words because you've been hearing the words. I'll say that one more time. Right? So there will be the words that needs to be heard from the voice. There will be words that needs to be heard from the voice. But before you can hear the words and be able to be sure of what the words will say, it means you would have been hearing the words before the voice.
Okay, I hope you're not confused. Making sense?
So it means you need to give your hearing more voraciously to what? Hearing God's word. So fundamentally from the scriptures, that is the clear way we call what we got to call it the word of God. So you hear the word so that when you hear the voice, you can distinguish between voices. And when you attain which voice is of God, you must know that his voice is his spirit that will carry a message. So at what point is the word important? Be careful before you answer. At what point will the words be important? At what point will the words be important? You see, I put it to you that in the real sense, the words will be important in all points, at all points. Do you understand? Because you are hearing the word consistently. Because if it were to be a situation of you hear the word and you forget about hearing the word, and you say you get to a place where I've heard the word, I know the word, then you can say the word is most important, then now it's for you to just be looking for a voice. You get that right? But in the real sense, it's a conversation of you hear the word, so keep hearing the word, so when the voice comes, you are hearing the word, then you know what the voice is carrying, then you know the word the voice is carrying, then by default what happens, you can now see what you call the picture. Are we together? So it means that as a saint, fundamentally to hear the voice of God, what should you guard the most? So we've said you place premium on your words. But before getting to the place of placing premium on your words, what should you guard the most? What you hear. Because it's, so you pay attention to what you hear the most. Because it is in what you pay attention that will determine what you hear as a voice and what you hear as a word, which is what you now translate to what you see as pictures. Are we together? So it means, whilst you are deliberate about your words, you are deliberate about what? Your hearing. What do you hear? What do you hear? What do you hear? What do you hear? That's why, as a person, you can't be a swift reactor. Right? You can't afford to be a swift reactor. Right? Don't always be that person that wants to react at every stance. Well, remember I said it earlier on. You cannot necessarily be saying that this is how I approach my natural life. Do you understand? And you know, so when it comes to things of the spirit, I'll be slow. No. If you are fast by default in your natural conversations, it will reflect your what? Spiritual conversations. Why? Because by default you are a sweet person. Look at James 1. James 1. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Sweet to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So, is there a place where a believer should be swift?
Yes.
Where?
Yes.
Hearing. What does this word make? At what phase does this word make it normal to be swift at speaking? Yes. What I'm saying is, the word makes you look like you must be swift to always give a response.
Okay.
Do you understand? When you're at work, they ask you a question. Well, before they even landed the question, you already give the answer. Right? That, by default, that is what the word presents. Be swift to talk. But as a believer, you cannot be swift to talk. You should be what? Slow to talk. You know why? Because if you are swift, God will give you an instruction, go left, right. But because you have already had left, you're already on the move, what will happen? You will go left and you stop there. Do you get that? Why? What makes you go? What makes you not to hear the right after the left? Swift to what? Talk. So when I say swift, when they say swift to slow, swift to hear, slow to speak. So take that slow to speak to be both figurative of slow to speak and slow to respond.
Mm-hmm.
You get that right?
Yeah.
Right? So, it means you must be able to know how to get the gauge. So, is there a place where a believer should be swift? Yes, when it comes to hearing. Because it is in your patient attention you give to hearing that you will get used to what the words of God will be. So that when you hear the voice, you know how to respond. Are we together? So, he says, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So, you must have that attitude. Because if you're not careful and you're very swift to hear or swift to talk, you will be, what's the word? You will begin to help God complete his leading. Dig it. You need to help God complete his leading. That's why I started this series by saying a believer cannot afford to say he has gained mastery. That when I say gain mastery, I mean gain mastery to the point that he says he has gone to a point where he doesn't need to listen to the word again. Are we together? So if you are a swift reactor, that's why when you listen to words, even in the church, don't always be the first to answer. Don't always be the first to say preach on, pastor. Don't always be the first to say speak on. Pick on, go on, move on. No, actually, when you listen, take a step back, process what is said, jot it down. Are we together? That's why a teaching meeting like this should not be a meeting. I said, when I go to a place and I teach, right, and for any reason, the noise of the people, there's a time where you can be talking about your crash behind them, people are getting excited. There's a place for that. But at least I'm the one that know what I prepare. And you know, as a pastor, you know how to get people to that place. You really should. Yeah, you really should know. Yeah, but I know when I'm teaching. I know when I'm teaching. I know when I'm working on your mind to be able to process God's word well. So it means I would expect a calm, swift to what? Hear. Swift to hear is actually anti-world. This world doesn't support swift to hear. This world supports slow to hear, swift to speak. James tells you, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. So when I say, oh, preacher, pastor, oh, wow, this, you know the word. No, you're not hearing. Altogether. So the way you listen when people are talking and the way you react will reflect and respond, or actually will reflect in how you listen to God. Excuse me. The way you listen when people are talking and the way you respond. So the way we listen will be, are you swift to hear or are you slow to hear, swift to speak? The way you listen to men in your conversations will reflect. Are you one who is always quick to help people reach their conclusion before they finish? Yeah? Especially when it comes, for instance, among saints, right? When you're always quick to help people finish their conclusion. Oh, I know where you end. A lot of times, if you're not careful, that will impact how you hear God. Because God will be talking and his conversations will be somewhat progressive when you're helping him get to the conclusion. I hope it's making sense to you. So, in your response or reaction to man, and that's what you say a lot of times for me, when it comes to word of knowledge, a lot of times, I take a break for a while, right? I say, who is this? And even after identifying the person, even though, yes, I might know what to say instantly, I give a few seconds, right? You see, you rarely see minister in Jesus' spirit, for instance, as a, who is this? Oh, it's you. That is you. Then do this, do that. Except maybe, for instance, when I don't have time to, you know, wait for as much. But by default, that is not my practice. Right? So it means that you cannot afford to help God finish what he's about to say. Are we together? So you know God, you listen to God to a very large extent by listening to his words. Now let me not take it a step further. What is God's plan fundamentally to teach you, or how will God expect a believer fundamentally to hear his word? Finish writing. Process your writing. How will God fundamentally tell a believer or expect a believer to hear his word? Through other men. Right? Paul would have read Paul, 2 Timothy 2. The things I've committed to you, commit to other men who shall teach other men. So, now, let me ask you a question. If I were to speak to you God's word right now, whose words are you hearing? Let me take a step back. I know the answer you give. Whose voice are you hearing?
Yeah.
My voice. Whose words are you hearing? God's word. So in my voice will carry God's word. So it means by default, man will carry the words of God through the voice of man. And you can call the voice of man the voice of God. I hear. So it means that you will need to actually get yourself to a place where you listen to man more. If you've been following me, this will not be out of place. Right? You need to get to a place where you will listen to man more. Now, when I mean man, I'm not talking about any man. Right? So, there will be a place where you need to listen to a man's voice more, because from the man's voice, you will hear a lot of times the words of God. Now, let me now bring all the picture of what I've been painting to you together. What is the first level? Here. Yeah. What is the second level? Voice. Yeah. What is the third level?
Words.
What's the next level? Picture. That's to see. Right? To hear the word, how is it expected that you hear the word?
Another man.
So accurate teaching of the word will fundamentally be found in level 1. And that is found in level 1 by what? Reading or listening to other men. You see how man comes into the picture again? So man will be found in the picture fundamentally. And so it means man is so priority when it comes to hearing the voice of God. Are we here? Man is so priority when it comes to hearing the voice of God. Because accurate knowledge has been we've learned from scriptures that man learns accurate knowledge by listening to other men. In listening to other men, you are listening to the voices of men, that is the voice of God carrying the message, the words, the doctrine of God. Are we together? So it means that in the real sense, you will know better how to listen to God to a very large extent by listening to God's man. Yeah? Is that true? You will know better how to listen to God by listening to what? God's man. All together. So it will mean that, actually, I've had people a lot of times who have listened to me over the years, and they say things like, and I've said this before, they say things like, oh, they heard my voice in their dream. First of all, reached out to me and said they were about to do something, and they heard my voice shout their name, don't do it, from behind, and I was not there. Wait, who's giving them that instruction? Really, God. Whose voice are they hearing? My voice. Whose voice really is speaking? God's voice. So they've gotten used to my voice, to hearing God's word. By default, there's a tendency they will hear my voice when God wants to communicate to them. Are we together? What voice was Samuel and Samuel hearing? Eli.
Yeah.
Right? So Samuel will wake up, will hear the voice of God, but he's hearing Eli's voice, and he will wake up from his dream and go from his sleep and go, what? Eli, you called me. And then Eli will say, go back and sleep. And he will do it the second time and say, go back and sleep. And he will do it again, and he will say, when next we hear, what do you say? Speak on, for your servant is listening. So whose voice had Samuel been hearing the most? Eli. What voice was he really hearing? The voice of God. Because Eli will be teaching him doctrine. So in Eli's teaching him doctrine, he gets used to the voice of God through the voice of a man. Did you get that? So God will want to communicate to you through his spirit, and by impression, a lot of times, it is the wealth and your knowledge of the word that will actually make following that is leading very simple. So actually, for the saints, leading of the spirit is not difficult if you follow these four processes. What are the four processes? Hear God's voice from the lips of a man. You get that? Right? In hearing God's voice, what happens? When you hear God's voice in the midst of darkness, you can recognize his voice. Why? Because you use the filter of his word. Do you understand? To see the voice. Then what happens? You now see. You now act. You now do. So in the midst of all of this, you are a swift listener. You are a swift hearer, but you are slow to speak. So you are not impulsive to speak. You see, as an impulsive person to speak, this world might term you as a very intelligent person. Do you understand? Always know what to say, always know how to respond. The world will tell me intelligent. Well, fine, good. But the real sense, that can now affect how you listen to God. Remember I said earlier on today, it's difficult to what? Draw that line. You can't say you want to be pessimistic when it comes to your career. Anytime you just come to church and it's church things, I want to always be optimistic. No, it will affect. You will always overlap. All together. So it means that God, you will need to be very, very, very swift to hear him, just so that you don't second guess what God is saying. All together. So, if I say your life depends on one thing, what is that one thing?
Hearing.
Yep. Hearing what? The word.
Yeah.
So, as you come alive now, right? Your life depends on one thing. Hearing.
What is hearing? Hearing the word. For it is in hearing the word you get used to God's voice and get used to God's word. So when you see a believer saying, oh, God does not lead me, is that true?
No.
What is really happening to that believer? The believer is not swift to hear and patient to hear God's word. You see that? Look at Job. Job is a very typical example of what you call swift. Which one is correct? Swift hearing is the correct one, right?
Swift to hear.
Swift to hear is the correct one, so to speak. So Job is an example of swift to speak. And swift to
slow to hear.
You get the point. Slow to hear. Look at Job 42. Are you there? Look at something very important there. So look at Job 42, verse 1. Job, before Sam. Using that to be applicable of content. Jesus is alive forevermore. Job 42. How we do like this? I'm using that to bend the Bible like this to be looking at the page number. You know yourself, praise be to God. Look at Job 42. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, right? And that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew. Look at verse 4. Here, I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand thee and declare thou unto me. Look at verse 5. It says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in what? Dust and ashes. So, in the real sense, was Job swift to hear? Do you know what he's repenting of? He's repenting of his swiftness to hear, of his swiftness to speak. Slow to hear. And so what is really, let me read another translation. Who has another translation that we can read? So if you read ESV on Amplified, look at Job. Look at Job 42, verse 1 to 6. Look at ESV. Okay, so ESV says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not know. I did not understand, rather, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you and you make it known unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see, therefore I despise myself and repent in what? In dust and ashes. So was Job a swift speaker? Yes. Because Job is apologizing that the things I have said is because of things that I heard. That means I did not hear well. So what was Job's fundamental problem? Hearing. And you know, a lot of things that Job has said from his hearing have become doctrine today. It's from the book of Job, people take the doctrine of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Job ends his narrative by saying, I repent, for I got into certain doctrinal conversations by what? Not being swift to hearing, but swift to acting, swift to talking, swift to speaking, rather than swift to hear, slow to speak. So if Job had combined swift to hear, slow to speak properly, his doctrine might have been a little aligned, better than what he had. So what does it mean in chapter 42? I repent in dust and ashes. Altogether. So he says, God be... So if he was a writer today, a lot of what Job would have said in the real sense would have been best-selling book. Because very, very, very few pastors know what to say doctrinally when they go to a place where they are money. One of the easiest consistent things you would have is a statement of, God gives, God takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what Job put down fundamentally, is it a function of bad listening?
Yes.
What should they have done? Be a better listener and a slower speaker. But what happened? He just hear, he throw, he hear, he throw, he hears, he throw. So a believer cannot afford to be that way or to have that lifestyle. Are we together? So the believer is one that needs to actually pay attention. Look at verse 7 of the same Job. Job 37. I see. I think verse 23. Let's go a few chapters behind. Job 37, 23.
So you see the narrative. You know the narrative of Job now, the affliction of his family, his children, and all of his things.
Now look at what Job says in verse 37. You see, as touching, or touching, or we can say, regarding the Almighty, he says, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice, he will not what? Afflict. He says, men do therefore fear him, he respected not any that are wise of heart. So, do you believe that there's a tendency that towards the tail part of Job's ministry, he began to hear correctly? Right? Because first of all, we see repenting. First of all, we are seen as touching the Almighty. He is full of mercy. Right? So it means sometimes we might need, this is important, please note this down. It means sometimes we might need to correct our impressions. We might need to correct our doctrinal slants to hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes we might need to correct our impressions, correct our doctrinal slants in order for us to hear accurately what God is saying to us. That happened to Job. Job now says, now I see with my eyes. Now my hearings are being corrected. What Paul will say, that your eyes of understanding may what? Be enlightened, that you may know. What is that you may know? That you may see. All together. So, in the real sense, the believer needs to be one that guards his heart thoroughly. You need to guard your heart thoroughly. So you can't afford to give your heart and your listening faculty to ridiculous things. Altogether, you can't afford to give your heart to ridiculous things. You need to give your heart, give your attention, give your all, right? To what? More attention on God's word, hearing God's word, listening to God's word. What is God having to say per time? I was saying, like, we're in a world right now where you can't really limit what you hear. Now, you know now, you can't really regulate what you hear. Because to a very large extent, what you hear is dependent on where you find yourself. So you ought to be one person who will give your attention, give your heart to the hearing of God's word. Why? Because that will now determine a lot of how you recognize his leading, how you recognize the spirit of God, how you recognize how he wants to lead. All together. You know you can't stop ridiculous and nonsense things to enter into your hearing system. You really can't. You can guide as much as you can, right? But you cannot really stop. Because a lot of times, it is when you already started hearing and you're in the middle, when you realize you bring yourself back. All together. Right? By default, you don't need... I always tell you something. There are some songs in this world right now that I know them not because I listen to them, not because I've paid attention to them, but because I've heard them from watching things online. I've heard them from watching skits. I've heard them from watching people's videos. I've heard them, and before you know it, you hear four or five times. Before you know it, five words have stayed in you. The sixth time you are hearing, what are you singing? You are singing the song with five lyrics, you know, you drop, they move. That's the way the world is. So you are the same, you'll be very deadly. And that's why for me as a person, I make it a point of duty to keep my heart away from people who bring those things around my expect. Yeah, no matter how close you are to me, really, right? They're saying, no matter how close the person is to me, because I want to guard my heart, what do? I keep myself away from those conversations. Not like we will not be friends, we are friends, right? But if I notice the consistency of every latest ridiculous song comes to my page through your account, so I can't be listening to you. I can't be seeing, unfortunately in our world right now, we have the children of fire and children of light, and everything about their page is darkness. Right? I'm a daughter of Zion, daughter of life, princess of the queen, king of the king, yeah, and everything about your life is like someone that is in the outside of the palace. Yeah. So in the real sense, no matter how it is, because I guard my heart, I keep myself away from your page. If I see your page, for instance, and your page is always what stirs certain things in me, stirs certain thoughts in me, stirs certain ungodly biases in me, I rather just, so that's a godly thing to do. You see, you don't owe everybody an explanation to guarding your heart. You don't. I don't owe you an explanation. It's my space, it's my heart, it's my gap, it's my life. Right? I've had people who have asked me to do certain things for them. Maybe they are contesting for something or anything. And really, that is not me. I can't support you. I wish you the best. But I don't owe you an explanation. It's me, it's my life. Right? And I want to be sane. I remember a couple years ago, for over a year, even up to 2 years, I stayed away from Facebook. I was strictly just on Instagram. And when I'm on Instagram, I'm going to funny skit makers to go and laugh and leave the place. I stayed away from Facebook. I didn't post for over a year. Why? I was guarding my heart, keeping myself in check. Because, you know, as a pastor, for instance, there's something called reactional theology, where it is you're watching of somebody's video. The person doesn't know you. You will now leave the video you watch to come to the church and be teaching against the video. And the person that you watch it from is not in the church. So eventually, what you might have, you might have been a better blessing in teaching some better fundamental doctrinal things in church. So I stayed away from all of those things. Why? So those are things you need to do. Why? Because to recognize the leading of the Spirit, you need to first have a heart check. Your heart check is done fundamentally by your hearing check. Your hearing check is done by your deliberate action to stay away from certain activities. You get that? You must have the heart check. Your heart check is done by your hearing check. Because what you hear that frames your heart, frames your mind. So you must have the heart check, right, that has its foundation on your hearing check. Your hearing check has a foundation on what? The deliberate things to keep away from yourself. So don't be that person who, a random time, you are caught listening to music. You are not caught listening to the word. You know, you will always keep complaining for years and not led by the Spirit. You will always. Right, because you are not getting yourself accustomed to God's word. By listening to his voice, by hearing his word. If you follow what I've taught today, that will make sense to you. So if you don't guard your heart, if you don't guard what you hear, you will always have that Christian faith, that Christian life, consistently waiting for God to lead you. Meanwhile, God is there leading you, but you cannot just recognize his voice. Right? So you keep hearing the word. You keep hearing the word. You keep hearing. And that's why sometimes, that's why, you see, when you hear the word so well, when someone does something bad to you, the voice in you that will be coming from you, from God, will be forgive. Where is the fastest place you could have learned how to forgive? Hearing the word. If all you are watching are all those radio, Mr. Jolo, there's this woman, the mother and the wife, what should she do? And yet you will now continue. People are wicked in this world. You see, before you know it, you are framing your heart to see that people are by default wicked. By default, when someone now does bad to you, you are not thinking of what is God's word saying. It is, I know everybody is supposed to be wicked, so let me play safe. What is your playing safe? Stay away from forgiveness. Right? Monday, you hear Mr. Jolo. You hear Tuesday, Wednesday, you hear Mustafa, Mufasa, whatever. You hear next one, you hear Instablog Nigeria. Before you throw that, so consistently you are feeding your heart. In feeding your heart, you are reducing your ability and tendency to respond to the impressions of God on your heart. So never forget, it's first a heart check, then a hearing check, then a deliberate effort to actually guard your space. Don't let the block button, don't let the unfriend button if necessary, don't let the mute button, okay, but let's work in love better. Don't let the mute button on your gadgets be your enemy. In making the mute button your enemy, you are making yourself an enemy to the responding of God's name. Did you get that? In making the mute button your enemy, you are making your heart, yourself, an enemy to, when I mean enemy, opposition, really, Satanas, right? To the leading of God's Spirit in you. So you cannot afford to be diplomatic when it comes to these conversations. You can't be diplomatic, right? I will, see, See, God's voice is what I need to guide me all the way through my life. It's not by singing, the hand of God is on me, he's making me to fly, he's making me to fly. You see, if that is your song you are singing and everything you are doing after that is not to give your heart a proper check, what will happen? You will just be singing the song. The worst that will happen is that you know how to sing it on all the 12 musical keys. Know how to do patting. Know how to do bass. Yeah? But in the real sense, what is happening? You have put yourself in enmity with the recognizing of the leading of God's Spirit. So God's Spirit is a talking spirit. God is a talking God. Always wanting to talk. God never leaves his people stranded. Never. Never does. He never does. But before you get there, what happens? First stage, you give yourself to the hearing of the word. How do you hear the word? God has ordained that you hear his words from the lips of men. So you give yourself to the hearing of the word from the lips of men. And in giving yourself to the hearing of the word from the lips of men, what happens? You can now recognize God's voice. So you can be in the midst of, so you can hear another man teaching the word and he says God said, and you know that is not God said. How did you know it is not God said? You've done your homework. What is your homework? Heart check, hearing check, deliberate effort to guard what your heart listens to. So when you hear a voice, you can now distinguish and say, oh, this is the voice of the devil. No matter how polished it is. Today, a lot of us know the voice of God by the polished English used. A lot of us know the voice of God by the charisma of the person talking. No, dear saints, a lot of times we miss out on the supernatural by paying attention to the spectacular. That's important to note. A lot of times we miss out on the supernatural by paying attention to what you call the spectacular. Right? Who is that pastor that wears 5-piece suits, that wears 20-piece suits? Nothing wrong in that. But you can actually still be in that and be saying God said. And in all of your God said, you're actually not saying anything that God says. Are we here? So you must have your heart in the right place. Put your heart in the right place. Listen to the word voraciously. Eat on the word every day. Joshua will say, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not what? Depart from my mouth. But I shall what? Meditate on it day and night. Now, I'm not saying, so some people listen to me and what they say that, ah, Pastor Richard, you don't have another life. See, you can have another life, but don't let your other life be more preeminent over your spiritual life. Are we together? Never let it. Give a little room for other activities. But not at the expense of, so you don't do 50-50 with the carnality of this world and the things of God. No, the things of God must always be priority, must always be placed as priority. So in a world where we see people saying, so you see a lot of believers, it's not only, you hear people, a lot of believers saying, it's not only your pastor that hears from God. You must not always say, Pastor, see my case. Yes, we know all of that. But you as a believer, are you even doing the right things that will actually make you hear from God? So we now find out we have lots of people who are castigating, don't always go to a pastor to hear from God, and they don't hear from God. Why? Because they've used their attention span. The little attention span for spirituality is to criticize the people that are going extremes on the spiritual things. So, as believers, you ought not to give yourself to what? Lots of frivolity is more than you will give yourself in the hearing of the word. Are we together? So, that is why, you see, that is only where you can get to a level as a believer, when you say, God said, and you are sure God said. You are not double doubting, you are not double checking, you are not scared, you are not intimidated. It's only when you've not gotten so used to God's voice, that when God talks to you, say, something is telling me within. No! You will know! You just say it. And you only get there by doing your homework. What's your homework? Listen to the word yet more and more. For listening to the word, you actually find out that you understand God's voice. You will know how God talks. You will know. Right? And you know that when God talks, his voice, the voice of the Lord was walking in the middle of the garden, in the cool of the evening, that's in the spirit, carrying a message, a conversation. You see consistency. God said, let there be, and there was. So the voice of God will carry his message, his words. But before you can understand his voice and what his word is saying, you must have given yourself voraciously to what? The word and the listening of the word. Hallelujah. Anyways, been a pleasure to bring God's word here today. I hope that has been very instructive to your heart. what I tried to do with today's teaching was to break down to the barest minimum as possible and to explain how to hear God's voice. Yeah. So when we talk about the inward witness, what are we talking about? Really, for you to experience the inward witness in your life, give yourself to the listening of God's voice. That's why you see the apostles, disciples, they were giving themselves the word daily. So when you hear believers come together and they say, it became strong on our heart that we should, there's no second guessing why. They've eaten the word. They've eaten the word, right? So eat the word so well that, because what is balanced diet? Eat the word so well that you have the energy to act on the word. So think of yourself as someone who eats protein, proper food at home, and you go to the gym to lift, right? You have the strength, you have the energy, or you're asked to run, or something terrible is happening, you have to run. The only reason you can run effectively as much as you can is because you've been well fed. So feed on the word, feast on the word. Be that person who has an atmosphere of the word. When you're in the car, listen to the word. When you're on the bus, listen to the word. When you're in the car, listen to the word. When you're drinking, listen to the word. When you're feeding. So you listen to the word, listen to the word. You put a little what? A little message there. A little rather movies. Yeah? You put a little movie here. You do a little this here. Do this. But go back. What do you do? Go back to the word. Listen. Eat it. Listen. Eat it. Listen. That's the only way you can actually get to the place where you say you recognize the name of the Spirit. See, I look forward to you all being people in years to come. As when somebody just talks, you can really say, no, that's not the voice of God. No, but is it the voice or is it not the? No. Oh, no, that's not the voice of God. And that's the end. It is what it is. Right? You ought to be people like that. Hallelujah.